So we're looking at seven personal giants. Those giants can effectively rule our lives and our actions and keep us from the love of God. And unfortunately, we can find ourselves captured and effectively controlled by these seven giants. And we looked at, as an example, God taking the Israelites out of Egypt and wanting to take them into the promised land. But that's a picture of God wanting to take us out of things into things. He doesn't just want to take something. He also wants to take us into something. Out of death to life. Out of darkness to light. Out of sin into righteousness. Out of self-centered, being self or self-focused life, to a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. Out of selfish ambition to a life of purpose and service. But the world tells us exactly the opposite. It says, look good, as we looked last week, or Ken helped us with that last week. Look good, what does that mean? Well, fake it till you make it. Never let the mask slip. Never be real. Never be vulnerable. Never show weakness. Protect your reputation at all costs. I think all of us have experienced that to a measure. And now this week we're looking at feel good. Well, why would feel good be a giant? We flip through your promise box. I'm not sure if you've got a promise box, but when you look through them, why would feel good be a giant? It's, you know, you kind of think every promise is flipping amazing. You just kind of flip one to the next. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you what? A hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. So, and then Proverbs 10:22, blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrows with it. And, you know, the kind of, well, let's name it, let's claim it, because it's a promise and let's go for it. And then Deuteronomy 28:13, and it says, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll always be the top or on top and never at the bottom. And if you focus just on those, unfortunately, the context of that scripture says, if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, then the Lord will make you the head. So there's always a condition involved and there's a context. So, but seriously, these scriptures, if you just camped out on those scriptures, you would think Jesus understands our need to feel good and not be under anything. But, you know, to be over, to be above, to be, you know, and we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. So you start to think, well, isn't it okay to feel good? Well, what does the giant of feel good look like and what does he do? One, it's insidious. It seeks to trap us. Now, unfortunately, there's no middle ground here. He catches us on either a high or a low. If you're high, it might be in terms of vulnerability, because success will test you in failure in ways that failure never will. Have you ever heard that say? Push you over the top, make you something that in your own eyes, because pride comes before a fall. And then if you look at the other side, the low, it may bring you to your knees. And that if the one is to do with being vulnerable, the other is to do with suggestible. Is there such a word, suggestible? Looking, in other words, suggesting to you, look for comfort. Come on now. Pain looks for pleasure. What am I doing with this thing? It's kind of all over the place. Sorry. Pain looks for pleasure. Think of some examples. Comfort eating. Retail therapy, drinking to self-medicate or take the edge off. There's many things out there that the enemy would want to offer you to bring comfort. Areas that are out of peace. Well, why don't you find comfort in that place? If you have enough esteem or position or, you know, in terms of accolades of men or recognition of people, whatever it is, the enemy is not short to try and reinforce that narrative. So feel good operates on the, do you know what this is? Principle. So we basically get the word hedonism. Have you heard of hedonism? Well, let me try and give you a highly academic blue coat student in an alpha course. And we asked the question, you know, what's the greatest goal in your life? And his answer was without a hesitation. He said, I'm after and maximize pleasure. Answer. And I think the world would, if they were honest, they would probably say, yeah, I want to take and get everything out of this life, seize everything. And I remember being in our lounge. At that stage, it was quite late because he had been waxing on and had an answer for everything. But she just kind of very casually and very relaxed way said, how come that's not something we're striving after? And it silenced him for the first time in that night. He didn't know how to answer that. You know, because to him it was just like, well, what's the point? If you can't maximize your pleasure and make life feel the best you possibly can. And so unfortunately, hedonism drives compulsion and addictive behaviors. And I did a little bit of a study here. Addiction essentially hijacks the brain's natural feel-good reward, motivation, and memory systems. That's quite a mouthful. But what it means is pleasure releases dopamine, which in turn establishes neural pathways. Why do you like the food from the country you came from? Well, because there was pleasure at the end of that food. Yesterday I had some boerewors, and it was delicious. I mean, it was like it lit up every sense because that was what used to bring pleasure, you know, back in eating that particular sausage with the spice and a particular with it called All Gold. All Gold, All Gold tastes real good. You can see I bought into the advert. But, it, you know, the thing about it is that like moves to want, wanting, and then to crave. And you teach that addictive trigger is crucial to survival. To protect yourself, the brain actually by reducing its number of dopamine receptors. So less pleasure means you need more for the same effect. You're trapped in a destructive cycle. Can you identify, understand the principle here? But there is a goodness. I mean, yes, God has also given our brains neuroplasticity. Have you heard that word more recently? It's the ability to renewing the mind. It was there all along. Renew the mind. Instead of, and it's, as it says in Ephesians 4, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Or in another translation, I think NIV, it says, to be made in the attitude of your minds. That's almost identical to the scripture on the board, which was Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or renewal of your mind. Train the brain. Some of us, as I've heard Carol say, need brainwashing. I think we all need brainwashing. No more stinking thinking. That was a saying that I think, Anthony Loring, when he planted the church nearly 30 years ago, people still remember him saying that numerous times. No more stinking thinking. And it lines up with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Can you imagine what our day would look like if we followed that? Wow, we wouldn't be sprouting anything negative. It would be all like positive and uplifting and upbuilding and encouraging and you know, inspired hope of a preferable future, because we'd be speaking life, not death, because there's power in the tongue. And we could be speaking along the lines of what God would want us to think about. And so recognize this giant. It may deflect. It may deflect. What do I mean by that? Well, kind of little thought here. If it feels good, how can it be wrong? If it's, after all, if it's not harming anyone, you know, our minds immediately start to justify or deflect. And then all the other side condemn. Oh, you're such a carnal Christian. How could you have that thought? So there's both sides of the fence. And so part of the trap, and you'll see a couple of these things in yellow, it's kind of points, you know, in terms of statements that are useful. We may want instant gratification, and the enemy or the giant often provides the shortcut, always whispering in our ear. So this is very familiar, because Jesus was whispered to or was tempted. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How he did that, I'm not sure. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all the authority and splendor. He had that within his means because of the original fall. And he says, if you worship me, it will be all yours. What a temptation. Jesus answered, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, all the kingdoms of the world would be his, but that would be to take the promise without the price, without the cost of the cross. It would be a shortcut. So remember, when tempted, a moment's pleasure can and often does lead to a lifetime of regret. I remember my dad saying that to me. And I don't know in his own life what he was referencing. And this is a great saying, but I don't know if it's that good to quote to people when they're struggling. Maturity is the ability to delay immediate gratification. Maturity is the ability to delay immediate gratification. When you want the next piece of chocolate or the next piece of cake or the next, it doesn't help your spouse to tell them maturity is the ability to delay immediate gratification. It is a truth, but it needs to be said in love. And anyway, it's just an aside. But also part of the trap is escapism. Seek to escape from reality or discomfort rather than face it. So friends, what does the giant of feel good look like and what does it do? The second thing there, so number two, is he seeks to separate us from each other. By virtue of being a person, haven't you heard it say, you have is it unalienable or inalienable rights? I don't know what the legal thing is. You have rights, human rights. The Charter of Human Rights or whatever, and people camp out on those rights. I deserve better than this. Don't you know I have rights? Don't you know I'm entitled to? And that's the advent of the Karen. Or what's the male version? Darren. I don't know. Karen and Darren. But Karen gets a bad rap because she's always standing up, got to say something. And in recognition, I have a voice and you need to listen to me. And if there's no challenge, then unfortunately that can lead to isolation and it's just camping out on your kind of whatever you being dogmatic about. But friends, no voice is louder. Sometimes people think, well, I have a voice and my voice needs to be heard. Actually, friends, the Bible cannot be put alongside every other voice. The Bible needs to be our final authority. It is the loudest voice. It's not your truth versus my truth. It is the truth. The Word of God, the truth. And so that third thing is that not only to separate us from each other, but to separate us from God. This giant says, well, you deserve to experience God. He'll answer all of your prayers now, because what good is it having a God who doesn't answer your prayers now? How can he be God if he doesn't do what you want him to do right now? And so you need to feel good and you need to be able to get all that you need from a God that's subservient to you and your needs and your will. Well, that's not the God we serve. It's his will and his kingdom, not ours. But anyway, that's an aside. So this giant encourages us to avoid truth, especially when it challenges our comfort and desires. And then the fourth thing is, what this giant does, he pretends to be for our good. Friends, you deserve to be loved better or treated better. He whispers that you deserve to feel the pleasure of sex. This world is sold out on that. You deserve it. It's not cheating. You deserve to be appreciated. If that person's not appreciating, find somebody else who will appreciate you, or somebody else who will make you feel good. So unfortunately, the world is on that steam train, I want to say. And instead of pursuing growth, we pursue what is immediately satisfying. And so it prioritizes immediate pleasure over long-term growth or obedience. So its ultimate goal is to trap us, separate us from each other and God, and pretends to be for your or my good. And then this, I started with A, but let's go to B. What happens when you yield to this giant? How does that giant cripple you or me? Romans 5, verse 3 and through to verse 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, and And I love this verse, especially today, as we remember Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So there's a progress there of suffering producing something, endurance, and that in turn produces character, and that in turn produces hope. And we access the steady stream of love, the love of God poured into your hearts, not trickled, poured into your hearts by the Spirit. So it's wonderful, it's beautiful, and there's growth and there's maturity, and it doesn't happen in an easy season. An easy season, things work, so why change? When everything's going hunky-dory, why change? If everything's, I don't want to say cool as a cucumber, I'm trying to think of a saying, as comfortable or whatever, why change? Just return to the easy season. It's easy, it's much easier. And so the giant contends that we are just fine the way we are. Take the path, have you heard this saying? Take the path of least resistance. You've got too much on your plate. You're too extended, or you're too this or that, or then the seventh thing is, repeatedly it can leave even mature believers to make choices. This is the next statement. And there's two statements that will come in quick succession. But it can even lead mature believers to make choices that bring short-term pleasure but long-term devastation. And I've kind of referenced that already. Increases avoidance of discomfort, accountability, or spiritual correction. Because immediately, if you bring things into the open, there might be some backlash or some pain or some consequence. So it's almost like, let's withdraw. Let's not allow the spotlight. But friends, is there anyone in your space? Is there anyone who says no to you? I can remember early on in ministry, somebody saying, as a leader, you need people to say no to you. There's safety in that. I don't want to get sidetracked with an illustration of that, but I remember them describing somebody who fell in ministry because they didn't have someone who could say no to them. Do you have a brother's keeper? Are you able to share your struggles, confess your sin to another, as the Bible says, so that healing can come? Because we are called to be brother's keepers. We are called to be iron that sharpens iron, and so one person sharpens another. None of us have arrived, friends. How many people, even in later on in life and in ministry, fall because they've become isolated and they've become almost elevated to a place of, well, you know, are they could they be challenged? And Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Wow, that's challenging. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." We need, friends, an honest assessment of ourselves, a good MOT, a good checkup, a spiritual checkup. And the feel-good giant wants you to make you think or believe that you've arrived. Maybe platform, prestige, popularity, position, privilege, all the P's. You've arrived. That's why, you know, you'll find that we avoid those things. No privileged parking, no privileged seating, no privileged titles, no privileged anything. If I've got any privileges, please tell me, because I don't want those things. Those are the very things that feed this giant. And so the truth is, by pride, we can cut off our means of maturing and growing. The truth is that we grow through opposition and adversity. Think of this butterfly. Have you ever heard of that illustration where some person, a little girl, saw this butterfly struggling to get out of, is it a chrysalis? I want to say cocoon, but chrysalis. Anyway, and the wings were trying, and she just thought, let me help this poor butterfly. And she got a little pair of scissors and she cut open the chrysalis. Friends, that butterfly's wings never managed to fly. It needed to strengthen the wings so that they could fly. It's a beautiful picture that we grow emotionally, mentally, spiritually through adversity. 1 Peter 1 is a scripture that is so powerful in this regard. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed. For his glory and my good. For his glory. What would bring God glory? Any decision you make, filter it through that. What will honor God? What will bring glory to him in this decision? Where I choose to live, where I choose to work, who I associate with, where I spend my free time. Filter it through those things. Ultimately, it'd be a kingdom decision. Because of the kingdom outcome. Will this be a kingdom decision? Is this a godly, God-honoring decision? Or is it referenced? Friends, we've had people relocate nations because of grandchildren. But I almost want to say, is that a God decision? We have family in other countries, and it would be very tempting to live in those countries. But it's like, God, where would you want? He knows the exact times and places where he would want us to live. And so this giant of feel good, unfortunately, it keeps us in immaturity because it's a doctrine of avoiding pain at all costs. It says avoid pain, you know, freedom through escape. There was an outlet. But friends, that outlet brings captivity. Think of the importance of pain, and there's no better example than leprosy. The pain that you and I experience is actually for our good. If you have leprosy, you lose the sensation of pain. And that's why so many lepers can put their hand on something that's so harmful without realizing it and do further harm to them and nerve damage because there's, well, the leprosy causes nerve damage. And then they end up even sometimes needing amputation because of the harm they've brought to their bodies. And so this giant of feel good is like spiritual leprosy. We do not want to hear what God may be saying because not only will it bother us, but we may not feel good. And then the last or second to last point there is excessive pursuit of happiness, entertainment, or comfort. Sometimes entire, you know, this, what is it? Seeker-sensitive churches may be built on this premise, comfort. So let's make it as easy. And I understand there's some thinking here. In terms of being able to, you know, find your way into a church, but where it's catering to people's comfort the whole time, whether it's doctrinally or on the premise of making people feel good, friends, that's not the gospel. We need to know the bad news before the good news is really good, and it can be a false gospel if it's all built on how this is going, you know, steps to your success and whatever, you know, all the self-help or whatever books that are out there. And unfortunately, Christian bookshops are not immune to them. Power of positive this, that, the next thing, whatever. Sorry, I don't want to get on a hobby horse. But we can't be entertained to death. And that's going to be the giant of feel good. So third thing, point C, is how do we deal with this giant? And why does it have such a deep hold on us? And because the following, knowing the Father and the Father, because outside of knowing the Father and the Father's love, feeling good is the way we cope, the way we're told to cope. And so when you don't bow to this giant, it feels like your oxygen mask being taken off underwater. You know what I'm saying? When you don't feel good, what questions do I ask myself? What do I do now? How do I escape? And so you and I, our society is so rooted in this. How do we escape the trap? And Galatians 2 is a, you know, you've probably heard me quote this so many times. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, or gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. My pleasure or my pain are no longer the driving forces of my life. And do you know that happiness is often here, but joy is here? Joy can't be taken. If it's joy that's from him, the joy of our salvation and from within. My feeling good is generally fed by pleasing the Father, or the My pain is bearable and endured because it's creating character and endurance. And ultimately, I recognize I'm not alone. Jesus with you the whole time. Disciples in the storm, they turn to Jesus. It's not the pressure, it's what it does to you. It can come between you and God, or it can bring you closer to Him. And then it leads us to experience more of God through the Spirit, the love of God poured into our hearts. Freedom from what? Freedom from fear. I no longer need to escape. Jesus is with me. Let the future, and he's there. He's already got the future, as Jeanette was mentioning, in terms of what's to come. He holds what's to come. You can trust an unknown future to a known God. Even Paul being able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then the last yellow statement is, freedom comes when we allow God, not our feelings, to be our guide. And there's the meaning and purpose for so many of us strive for is hidden on the other side of pain and not feeling good. In the good season, Jesus is my rock and my source. In the tough season, Jesus is my rock and my source. Amen? So Feel Good says, whatever feels good is right. Do whatever you want. But Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Then you'll be able to test and discern what is the will of God, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. So Lord, I thank you for the entrance of your truth and your word that will bring freedom. The truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that we would surrender areas that we've recognized, even through this message, where it's our will or our pleasure or our feel good above your will and your kingdom. Lord, help us to filter, Lord, what does your word say in this regard? Lord, let it not be like a feel-good barometer that we just kind of go through life with, Lord. But let it be your matrix of your word, your ultimate authority over our lives. And to seek your will above all else. To seek your kingdom above all else. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.